ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
All right. I did really good on the first study because we still had time on the CD. So that's always good. I didn't exceed the limit. And I figured out that if you don't turn the power on, then this will not work. So, you know, sometimes it takes a while, but yeah, it's just tough. There we go, yeah. We have enough food, so we're good, but that's right. In part two of this study, we're going to deal with some of the false teaching that's related to the rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus, and Israel, because there's a lot of false teaching about that stuff. And I'll tell you what, and I'm going to say this again, if you get Israel wrong about the last days, your whole concept of the last days is going to be askew. And we will see that as we go through our studies. Now, I understand there are people that think that why are we even concerned with Bible prophecy? Why is it so important? It's a distraction to what we're called to do. I don't think so. I think C.S. Lewis got it right when he said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Yeah. I mean, yeah, we look forward to life with Jesus, but because of that, it causes us to minister here on earth and share the gospel message, because you cannot be any earthly good until you're heavenly minded. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 4. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your minds on the things above. You know, think about it. More than 25% of the Bible deals with prophecy. Do you think God wants us to understand what these days are all about? Absolutely. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, Jesus held the Jewish people accountable for not knowing what the scriptures had said about prophecy. In Luke chapter 19, he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? What's the reason? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, God said, you should have known this. How should they know? Because the Old Testament scriptures spoke. In fact, the exact day Jesus was to ride through Jerusalem as Messiah the Prince, Daniel foretold. So they should have known. Even if they knew the time frame, they should have been aware. And again, this is important. Why? Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let them declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. The Lord God knows what the future holds. In fact, he's the one that holds the future. He knows what's going to come to pass, and he's given us these events, and there's no one else who can. And why does he tell us about these things? There's two main reasons. The one is, do not fear nor be afraid. You know, think of the world. They're afraid, a lot of them, of what's coming. So God tells us these future events to say, I'm in control. Look, I've already told you what's going to happen. I'm not surprised by them. You don't be surprised either. And what else? What is our response supposed to be? You are my witnesses. There it is. God has told us what's going to come to pass. We don't have to be afraid. The world is nervous. The world is wondering what's happening. And we can witness, hey, God's in control. He's already told us these things are going to come to pass. But again, people are worried. One person wrote, I have severe anxiety over the end of the world. What Bible prophecies need to be fulfilled before it happens? How many are there? Again, why are you so fearful? Another wrote, I'm having terrible anxiety about the end times as described in the book of Revelation. Can someone console me? As a believer in Jesus, do I have anything to worry about? My response would be, read your Bible. And God's in control, man. You don't have to be afraid. And so unbelievers, even some believers are worried about the end of the world. And we should be able as Christians to give the reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So do not fear. Do not be afraid. You are my witnesses. I think that's important. Now, here's the thing. There is a lot of Christians, maybe so-called Christians, I don't know, that are coming up with doctrines that are not biblical, and they're taking our hope away regarding the coming of the Lord for his bride, the church. They believe the church will go through the tribulation period, but I want you to understand that the Lord is going to rapture his bride, the church, to be with him before he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world and he deals with the nation of Israel again, that they're going to come to saving faith. So what we're going to look at first is the pre-tribulation rapture, because that's what we believe here at Calvary. And there's so many people now coming against it, and not just coming against it, but they're hostile towards those that do. I'll give you some emails from people that listen to what they believe or what they say against those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. The first one, the pre-tribulation rapture is heretical and speculative. And people read that and go, well, you know, maybe he's right. Who knows? No. You know, it's interesting that when you don't have a leg to stand on, you call people names, heretical and speculative. I think the Bible's really clear. Another one said, you pre-tribulationists barely understand the first principles of the Word of God. So if you don't know about the rapture, if you mess up on that, you know nothing about the Bible. Really? Again, that's just putting people down. That's not the Christian way to deal with that. Another one says, pre-tribs suffer from the pathology of escapism. They are cowards, afraid to go through the tribulation period. Absolutely. I read the book. Okay? Absolutely. I don't want to go through it. I want to get to be taken out of it. I don't have a problem with that. Here's one that's just, I don't even know where they get this from. If you teach people there is a rapture, you might as well just worship Satan. That doctrine causes more harm than any demon. So if we don't believe, or if we believe in the rapture, then we're worshiping Satan, really? And what harm has the rapture of the church brought to any of us? Nothing. It gives us hope. But again, they don't have a leg to stand on because the scriptures discredit what they're saying. All you have to do, and this is so simple, read the Bible. 1 Thessalians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Pay attention, right? I don't want you to be ignorant about this. My ears are open. About what? Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now you read that and you go, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. So how is there not the rapture, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. Who's being caught up with these dead saints who will rise first? All of us who are alive, Paul says. We're going to be caught up with the dead and meet the Lord in the air. In fact, together with them, the Greek word for together deals with time. And the Greek word for with, sun, is the Greek word, or soon, I should say. It speaks of space. And what Paul is saying here is that we will arrive together at the same time and be together in the same place with the Lord. Well, why do the dead rise first? Because they're 6 feet lower than us, right? It's just they need another second or two to get up. And we'll all meet the Lord at the same time in the air. I don't know. It's pretty simple. And the Greek word for caught up is harpazo. And it speaks of seizing or snatching away. Something very quickly in the twinkling of an eye. We're immediately transformed when the rapture takes place. And again, very quickly, the twinkling of an eye, Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, can mean the time it takes for light to hit the surface of the eye till it hits the retina. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which would mean it would take 1.5 seconds for light to travel from the earth and reach the moon. 1.5 seconds, that's pretty quick. The moon's 239,000 miles from the earth. So in the twinkling of an eye, light would only reach 1 foot from the surface of the earth. In other words, no one will see it happen. They will certainly see the effects. All these people will be gone, but they're not going to see it happen. Millions of people disappear in a blink of an eye. And I think because of that, because many people have heard us talk about the rapture, that the Lord is coming back, I think many will get saved who are remaining here on the earth after the rapture. Now, the New Agers say that there's a cancer here on the earth and that cancer needs to be removed. Guess who the cancer is? We are. So that's their explanation for it. Others say aliens took us away. You know, they got all kinds of reasons why they're going to, what they're for. And again, all these wars, all this stuff going on, and the Antichrist is raised up. And notice the end result again of all this, to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, isn't that going to be great comfort? Yeah. And that's what Paul closes with. He says, comfort one another with these words. Now, if we went through the tribulation period, oh man, you're not going to believe it. The Antichrist is going to come. The people are going to, you're going to probably die during the tribulation period. It's going to be so bad. Comfort each other with that, okay? That's not a lot of comfort, okay? Sorry. People say, but the church has always faced persecution from the onset of the church. Absolutely, but where is this persecution coming from? The world, the devil, right? We're talking about the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And from the first seal being opened up by Jesus Christ through the seventh trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments, God, do you really think, is going to pour out his wrath on his bride? In fact, here's the thing, and people don't think about this. When Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary and died for our sins, did he endure the wrath that was due us? So why is he pouring his wrath out upon us? See, it doesn't make sense. And that's why we have to think this stuff through, because these people are very good at persuading you that there is no rapture. I like this illustration because it really drives home the point. Before World War II started, Japan and Germany called their ambassadors home. They left America and went to their home countries. Why? Because war was about to break out and their countries wanted them to be home before war was declared. The same is true with us. Before he declares war on this earth, before he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, he's going to call his ambassadors home. That's what the Bible calls us. We're ambassadors for Christ, you and me. This isn't our home. We're, our citizenship is in heaven. And thus, like I said before, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. We're waiting for him to come back. And again, comfort each other with these words. You know, Tim LaHaye said, when I was a boy, I took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. Then we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in that car leaped up to the magnetic crane. Then I saw a strange thing. Some pieces of the steel fell back into the car. I waited until others had left on the tour and then climbed up to look inside and find out why these pieces fell back in. I found they were not steel at all. laying on the bottom of the car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only objects made of the right component responded to the magnet. The rest were left behind. How true that is. Well, the Lord is going to take his bride home with them, not those who are not his bride. It should make sense. And yeah, there are those that may look like the bride, but they're not. They haven't been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They haven't been given the appropriate wedding garments because they haven't come to saving faith. But again, the big question is, how do we know the pre-tribulation rapture is the right doctrine? And again, people think it's foolishness. I'll give you an example. One person wrote, rapture doctrine is one of the most recent new doctrines in the history of the church. The only doctrine more recent is the invention of the sinner's prayer for salvation by Billy Sunday in 1930, which was made popular by Billy Graham in 1935. I don't even know why he's picking up on that, because isn't that what we're supposed to do? It's a prayer, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the fact that John Nelson Darby invented the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine around 1830 AD is unquestionably true. You can't argue it. It's unquestionably true, right? How do you argue that? All attempts to find evidence of this wild doctrine before 1830 have failed, with a single exception. Morgan Edwards wrote a short essay as a college paper for Bristol Baptist College in Bristol, England, in 1744, where he confused the second coming with the first resurrection of Revelation 20 and described the pre-tribulation rapture. However, Edwards' ideas, which he admitted were brand new and never before taught, had no influence in the modern population of the false doctrine. The prize goes to Darby. Prior to 1830, no church taught it in their creed, catechism, or statement of faith. Darby has had a profound impact on religion today, since Darby's secret rapture false doctrine has infected most conservative evangelical churches. While the official creeds and statements of faith of many churches either reject or are silent about the rapture, neither do they openly condemn this doctrine of a demon from the pulpit. So in his view, this rapture is a doctrine of demon. While not all dispensationalists believe in the rapture, all those who teach the rapture also believe in premillennialism. Both groups use Israel's modern statehood status of 1948 to be a beginning of a countdown to the end. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, what's interesting to note is that when a person, again, like I said, has a misconception about Israel, that God is done with the Jewish people, then their view of end times is way off as well. And to say that there is no evidence prior to 1830, when John Darby introduced this doctrine, I hate to plagiarize, but fake news, okay? That's what it is. You got to look for the evidence. It's not true. We have a manuscript from 373 AD. It's Ephrem the Syrian, or a writing derived from his teaching. It's called Pseudo-Ephrem. It's a manuscript dated from, again, 373 all the way to 627, but long AD, long before the 1800s of Darby's days. All the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. Isn't that interesting? What is he talking about? He's talking about the rapture of the church very early on. Grant Jeffrey writes, while the text is attributed to Ephrem the Syrian from AD 373, his teaching was so popular in the early Byzantine church in Syria that numerous authors later wrote commentaries on his works and incorrectly attributed the later manuscripts to Ephrem the Syrian. These attributed works are designed as false if scholars are not totally convinced the books were actually written by the attributed authors. So some of the people put the name, Ephrem on it, when it wasn't actually him, it was another writer who did it, but he was writing about what Ephrem had wrote. I think as you look at the early church writings, it teaches pre-tribulation rapture. That's what we see here, right? All believers will be gathered together, what, before the tribulation? Isn't that what Paul said? Where were we going to be taken? Gathered to the Lord. And there's a distinction between those who are living in sin in the tribulation and those who have had their sins forgiven in Christ and are with the Lord. So to say that Darby invented this in the 1800s is foolish. It's not true. Also, we have this ancient writing, The Shepherd of Hermes, 140 AD. Again, it seems to be speaking of the rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. It says, you have escaped from great tribulation on account of your faith, and because you did not doubt in the presence of such a beast. Go therefore and tell the elect of the Lord his mighty deeds, and say to them that this beast is a type of the great tribulation that is coming. If then ye prepare yourselves and repent with all your heart and turn to the Lord, it will be possible for you to escape if your heart's pure and spotless, and ye spend the rest of the days of your life in serving the Lord blamelessly. Yeah. Irenaeus in 180 AD. And therefore, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said there shall be tribulation such as not been since the beginning, neither shall be. How interesting is that? What did that writer say? There was nothing written of the early church speaking of the rapture. And I've given you three examples already. And there was really commentaries written on Ephraim's text about the pre-tribulation rapture. So there's many more. And here's the reason why I believe the scriptures teach pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, John wrote these things. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John opens up this chapter with this phrase, after these things. The Greek is metatata. After what things? Well, after the events of chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. That's speaking of the church. Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And we are given an outline of the book of Revelation. I'm so thankful that God did this. In Revelation 1:19, Jesus tells John this outline. He says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So the things that John has seen are the events found in Revelation chapter 1. They are the things that God has shown him so far. The things which are speak of the letters that Jesus wrote in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the churches, dealing again with the church age. And these were 7 churches in the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. They existed during John's time, but again, they portray church history from the first century all the way through today. And lastly, the book is divided in the things which will take place after this. After the church age comes to a close, it's the same Greek word used in Revelation 4:1, metatata. And so we have this last division of the book divided like this. Chapters 4 through 18 deal with the events leading up to the second coming of Christ, including the 7-year tribulation. Chapter 19 deals with the second coming. Chapter 20 deals with the aftermath and the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. And chapters 21 and 22 deal with the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. So Revelation 4:1 is important. As the church age comes to end, John sees a door open in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet is calling him to come, and God will show him what will or must transpire after the church is removed from the earth. These are not chance events or accidents. This is God's divine will. And as soon as he heard these things, he heard the sound like a trumpet, and immediately he was transported to the throne of God. Wow. It should sound familiar because that's what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Think he's just going to hang around in the sky? No, he's going back home. He's going to heaven with us. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 57 to 57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. So in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed instantaneously. These bodies have to change because these physical bodies of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Still carry that sin nature with us.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.